Christians. How does Satan work in our lives today? Trying to think of some of the others that were on there. The providence of God and suffering, congregational music and singing and those kinds of issues. And this was one of those issues. Well, I looked over the list and I thought, you know, that's like all of them are interesting. And so I just wrote back and said, just give me one that nobody asked for. Just assign me something. And so that's what you get when you say, you know, just give me whatever. So when they wrote back with the list of who's got what, they said, they put me down for church cooperation. Now, I had noticed some of these things I had studied before and some of them I hadn't, but I thought to myself, it'll be good for me if they give me one of the ones that I'm not familiar with. That's good for me because that means, you know, I need to dig into it. It's something I need to study and understand. So this is probably not a subject I would have chosen on my own, and that's good because sometimes you need to be. It's like when someone asks, hey, could you do a lesson on something? It's good because it may not be something that I would think to put together a lesson on. So that's tonight what I'm going to do is do my best to understand and explain and share with you what I've been able to find about the relationship between churches in the New Testament. I'm glad they said in the New Testament because the question is, in the New Testament, what was the relationship between the various congregations? And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Now, we have an advantage because I'm going to build on a lesson that we just considered a couple of weeks ago, which was, what is the place and the purpose of the church? So we're going to start there in Acts chapter 2, and then I'm going to use that as kind of a springboard to examine this other question of what about between churches. So in Acts chapter 2, we talked about how there was a whole bunch of sharing going on. The key word here is fellowship, which is what the Christians were sharing in. In Acts chapter 2, you have the first gospel sermon. You have 3,000 people respond. Now you have 3,000 Christians. And what do these Christians do? Well, we're told in chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to several things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So there's a list of things here. If you there's a whole lot of togetherness in that passage. In verses 42 to the end, there's a lot of sharing, a lot of fellowship, a lot of exchange, a lot of togetherness. They're together in all of these ways. They were together in the apostles' teaching, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship. And that breaking of bread in that context right there in verse 42 appears to be, to me, and many others that probably referring to the Lord's Supper in their worship. The fellowship there probably being in worship, breaking of bread in worship, prayers in worship. And then later it talks about some of the things they did on a daily basis, going to the temple together, sharing meals together in their homes. And we also see they shared together in their possessions as they had need, as one had need or someone else had need. They shared those things. Now, in the beginning, there was just this one huge church, one mega church, we might say, one huge church in Jerusalem. There were 3,000 people. It kept growing. That's what the last verse says. The Lord added to them as they kept growing. By the time you turn over to chapter 4 and look at verse 4, it says, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be 5,000. Now, if that means males, then the church itself might have been 10 to 15,000 people, assuming an equal number. So that regardless, it's thousands and thousands of people. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. But there's only one church in the beginning, and they were all right there in Jerusalem. But that wasn't God's plan. Remember, he told the disciples at the end before he ascended, go into all the world and bring the gospel to every nation. So in a way, kind of like Babel, it wasn't the Lord's intention for everybody to just pile up in one place. And it wasn't his intention for the church, for there to be one massive church on earth that all believers would flock to. That wasn't the Lord's design. The Lord's design was for the church to spread abroad and to go all over the world. Now, that begins to happen in high gear in chapter 8. Because of a persecution. After the stoning of Stephen and Saul consenting to that, verse 1 of chapter 8 says, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So it begins there, this scattering abroad, and those who were scattered took the word with them, and they went and they shared the message. And as they did so, people believed in these outlying areas. Now what happened when groups of Christians believed in Samaria and in the surrounding areas of Judea? They didn't all just move to Jerusalem. They found other believers in their community and they clumped together and they made a church. So now you have a church here and a church there. Instead of one massive church in Jerusalem, you start to have churches spreading around, and that continued to happen. As people believed the gospel, churches spread. Here's a map of churches as of around AD 70. Brother Steve Rudd up in Canada put this map together, and we won't pay attention to any of the details, but just to make note of the fact, you started with one right here, number 17. I guess he just, I don't know how he, oh, they're alphabetical order. So J's in the middle. You got number, Jerusalem started here with 3,000, then 5,000, then who knows how many. And then it grew in the areas of Samaria and Judea. And then with the apostles being sent out and the evangelists going and the work of Paul and others going up here into Galatia, Asia Minor, and on over into Macedonia and all the way down, you end up with churches kind of all over. And then, of course, throughout the rest of the history from now, here we are in Fayetteville, Tennessee. If you kept tracing the map long enough, you would eventually come to 1968 or whatever year it was, and there was a church started in the armory. And Christine can tell us about that some more. But that's, that's how it goes. It just kept spreading and spreading. So the question before us, though, is after those Christians who were there in Jerusalem, who were sharing all these things together in fellowship and communion and there was possessions and worship and breaking of bread, after they began to spread abroad to where now you have little churches all over the place, what was the relationship and what was the sharing and fellowship and cooperation and communion between this church on Crete and that church in Cenchrea and this church in Damascus and, the church in Ephesus? What relationship, what sharing, what fellowship, if any, did they have with each other? That's the question. That's kind of the topic that was assigned. And that's what I want to dive into. And the thing that I found as I searched through the New Testament for clues to answer that question is that the sharing together they had is very similar to the sharing together the disciples had in Jerusalem. It's just that it gets stretched out over long distances. But a lot of the same ways that they shared together in Acts 2, they will continue to share together over, and now that they are in various places. And I'll show that to you and kind of explain what I mean. We'll look at three different things that they shared together in the apostles' teaching, just like in Acts 2, they shared together in the apostles' teaching. They shared together in their possessions. And then we'll see what's interesting that came to light as I was searching for ways that they shared together. They shared together in greeting one another. And I'll show you what I mean by that when we get to that third point. So the first thing is they shared together in the apostles' teaching. Another way to put it is they shared together in sharing the word. You remember that in Acts chapter 2, it says, after the 3,000 were converted, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I pointed out in that last lesson, you just imagine you got 3,000 people. They don't know anything about Christianity. They may know a lot about the old law, but they need a lot of instruction. And Jesus said to the 12, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded you. That take a little while. So for a while, they're there in school, basically learning all the time about this. Well, now they're spread abroad. How are these Christians in other places going to be taught? How are they going to learn the word? How are they going to hear the apostles' teaching? Well, at first, the apostles went to them. And so look at Acts chapter 8 in verse 14. It says, now the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent to them Peter and John. And so at first, the way they continued to share in the apostles' teaching, now that they're spread abroad, is they sent the apostles. They said, hey, there's Christians in Samaria. Well, Peter and John, your assignment is to travel on up there and go be with them. Now, in this case, what they do is they lay their hands on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. So there was also this issue of miraculous gifts going on. But they also went about and taught them and built them up. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So Peter's just this traveling apostle. He's going and bringing with him the apostles' teaching, the teaching of the Lord that he was supposed to instruct the church in. He's moving around from place to place. He's not the only one doing that. Others are going about. In fact, as they become instructed, there other men take on the job of being an evangelist. So look at chapter 11 and verses 19 through 22. Acts chapter 11. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. And there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So what you've got is, you've got churches being established as the word spreads, and you've got the church in Jerusalem sending Peter and John here, sending Barnabas there, sending people around. And so these apostles and teachers are traveling and moving around and going back and forth from one to the other, bringing with them the word, bringing with them the doctrine. Now it is important to notice as we try to figure out how all this worked, that each congregation was organized as its own little entity. Look at chapter 14 of Acts and verse 23. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So each church, you know, if this is Corinth and Ephesus and Antioch and Jerusalem, then each one has its own eldership. Each one is shepherded by the elders who are pastors over the flock in their area. And then from church to church are going these evangelists and the apostles themselves. They are coming to and from. Now, how did they afford to do that? Well, those churches would support those men as they went here and there, and they would support them in this effort of bringing the word to other places. So as the apostles traveled around, the churches supported them in their efforts. I'll show you some examples of that. Paul says to Corinth, when he went there, he preached to them free of charge. He says, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel, God's gospel to you free of charge? That's kind of a rhetorical question, of course. He said, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. So basically, and there's other places, he wrote to the church at Philippi and he told them, in the beginning, no other church engaged in supporting him and having fellowship was just for them. At first, it was, you know, they were the first ones to support him. So the picture that emerges is when Paul leaves, and let's say he travels over to here, now he's working at Corinth, and he, for his own reasons, decided, because he didn't want them to get the wrong idea, that he wasn't going to ask them for any help, for any support. He didn't want them to think he was doing it for money, I think is what he says later. So he says, instead, I did it for free while I was working for you, but I received help from these other churches from Macedonia. They're sending me supplies. So the church in Macedonia are taking up collections and sending that with a messenger. Go down there to Paul and bring this gift. Paul's working in Corinth. Churches in Macedonia are sending him help so he can continue the work there. Now, if you zoom ahead to 2017, you could see the way this works in various places. There's preachers that go places and they need help from other churches to go do this work. In fact, a friend of mine is moving to Duluth, Minnesota to work with a church there. And he said, I was asking him about it. And he said he's probably going to have some help from other churches because the church there won't be able to support him fully. Other preachers, like I've been very blessed to be supported by you guys here. That works out for us. And there's examples of that too, where the church that they were laboring among was supporting them. And so in the same way, the churches are helping share this word with unbelievers and with churches by supporting these men who had devoted themselves to the work. And we see that here in this example from the church at Corinth. Now, another way that they shared in the word, they shared in the word by sending men, by supporting the men, and they shared in the word also by sharing in the writings of the inspired authors. So as an example of that, in chapter 15 of Acts, there was a question that came up, and this was the question of, what about all these Gentiles? Should they be circumcised? Now, Paul knew the answer to that, but that, there were some problems with the early Christians. They were confused about, what did the Gentiles need to do to become Christians? What kind of rules should they have to live by? So they had a meeting in Jerusalem, the elders, the apostles, and with the Holy Spirit's inspiration, they wrote a letter. And they said, take this letter, and this will clear things up. And so when Paul left there, he went with the letter in his hand. This was inspired by the Spirit. And he would deliver that message to the other churches. And so they shared in the word by passing around inspired letter. And there's other examples of that. In fact, you can see that in Acts 16, which is kind of the conclusion of that. Verse 4 and 5, it says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. The point there is they're sharing in this inspired letter that's going around. Another example of that, when Paul writes a letter to the church at Colossae, he says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read at the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So if Paul writes a letter to here and he also wrote a letter to them, he says in his letter to them, hey, when you finish reading this, make sure you read it, first of all, and then send it to them and have them read it, and then you read the letter that I wrote to them. And so in this way, the churches are sharing and passing around these letters because, as Paul would say, as I instructed the churches of Galatia, so also do you, they're all getting the same instructions. They all need to be taught. They all need the same teaching. And so they shared in the word by the evangelists and apostles going from place to place by supporting them, even when they go somewhere else, sending to them support, and in taking these inspired writings and passing them around and reading them. So it'd be kind of fun if you can kind of imagine it. If we lived in that time and there was an inspired apostle now, and he wrote a letter to the church in Franklin, for instance, and he had also written church to us, and we would make a copy, I'm sure, and send that to the church in Franklin so they could enjoy that letter. And they'd send us a copy of the one they got. And somebody would stand up here before church and say, hey, we got a new letter. Everybody listen up. I want to tell you what Paul says. Here's what he wrote to Franklin. And they would read this letter. And so they shared in that because this was the Holy Spirit's way of sharing the message and getting it around. So that was one way that the churches, shared. Just as in Acts 2, they shared in the apostles' doctrine. They did so even though they were separated by great distances. Next, you remember that it says in Acts 2 that they also shared their possessions as any had need. If you were in need and I had something, I shared it with you. They shared their possessions so that everybody had what they needed. Well, that didn't stop when they spread all over the world. It just took a little longer. It was a little more difficult. But they continued to share in their possessions, even though they were separated by great distances. An example of this in the book of Acts is in chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 27, beginning, says, now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit there would be a great famine over all the world, which took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So just like they had done when there was one massive church in Jerusalem, they all just shared. Now that they're spread abroad and there's churches all over the place, they continued to share with each other. Even though they were far apart, when there was need in one place, the people in another would share with it. As far as Paul was concerned, in the way the inspired revelation goes, this was only right that they would do that. Let me give you a few examples. In Romans 15, he says to them, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So Paul's argument is, again, let's just imagine for the moment, this is Jerusalem. that Jerusalem had sent out, you know, it all started there. Maybe this should be Jerusalem because I put more lines there. So if Jerusalem has sent these people out and they're gone abroad speaking the word, and now these people in faraway places like Macedonia and Corinth and Rome had been on the receiving end of those spiritual blessings from Jerusalem, and it just so happens the people that live in those cities are well off physically, and the people in Jerusalem are suffering. He said, it's only fair, it's only right that you should share your stuff with them since they shared spiritually with you. So now the blessings flow back the other way. So flowing out of Jerusalem where was the word and the evangelists and the apostles and the teaching, and now flowing back along the same route was going to be gifts of physical things to help out with the needy saints there. So as you can kind of picture this, there's little nodes, there's stuff now flowing around as the people who had stuff shared it with the people who didn't. And as Kurt read for us tonight, we have this in Paul's letter to Corinth as well. He also says in chapter 8, down in verse 13, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so their abundance may supply your need, so there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, who gathered little had no lack. The idea, of course, is everybody's going to share. And even though we're far apart, that doesn't mean that sharing stops. They continue to share. And look at the benefits and the connection and the bond that would result from that, as he says in the next chapter. For this ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overwhelming in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. So what's happening is Christians who are on the other side of the world are sharing with each other. They've never even met one another. But the apostles are traveling around, the evangelists, and so Paul comes to Macedonia, or he writes them a letter, and they're sharing the letters, all the same. And he says to them, hey, guess what? The people over here are suffering, and they need stuff. And you've got stuff. And you should share with them if you want to. So when I come by, I'll take up a collection, I'll bring it to them. And they'll be glad, and they'll rejoice, and they'll pray for you. And by doing this, what happens is, even though you have Christians in Corinth, most of them have never been to Jerusalem, and the people in Jerusalem, probably most of them, had never been all the way over to Corinth, and yet they're far, far away, but they're sharing together, and they're praying for one another, and they're rejoicing, and they're actually having fellowship. In fact, there's a word, koinonia, is in that very passage there. They're having fellowship with one another through this sharing together of the word and sharing together of their material things. Oh, I already skipped the next. Thirdly, they shared in greeting one another. This one just kind of jumped out at me as I was reading through. As we look at what kind of relationship the church has had, notice how many times something like this is said. He says to the Christians in Rome, greet one another with a holy kiss. We talked about that a few weeks ago. All the churches of Christ greet you. Isn't that neat? Churches over here say hi. The churches of Asia send you, the church in Corinth, greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. In Philippians, in Philippi, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. There he's in Rome. So it's funny. Over here, he's riding to Rome. He says, hey, everybody over here says hi. Now, later he ends up in Rome, and he says, hey, everybody over here tells you guys hello, too. So, the churches, interestingly enough, are saying hi to each other, and they're sending these greetings through Paul's letters. And I think that's a pretty neat thing. I think we could do better about that the more I thought about it. I thought, how neat would it be when a visiting preacher comes here, before he leaves, for us all to say to him, hey, tell the brothers back in wherever that we say hello and we're thinking of them. And then if I go somewhere, if you guys want, you can tell me and I'll say, hey, the brothers back in Fayetteville told me to say to you guys, hello. They're sending their greetings. And what does that do? It just means, hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you. Even though we're far away and I don't know what you look like and I've never met you by name, I know you're there. And we're brothers, and we're family, and we're thinking of you. So we send you greetings, and we say hello, and then they send greetings back. And all it does is it just establishes that we are kin, that we are family, that we have a connection, that we have a relationship with each other. Now, this kind of greeting also extended to Christians when they traveled from place to place. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 27 and 28. This is referring to Apollos in Acts chapter 18. It said, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. So there's this principle that if you are a Christian and you're working here and you're moving over to here, what they did was these Christians sent a letter to that church and they said, hey, this guy's all right. And you can receive him. And we have examples of that when Paul would write and he would say, hey, I'm sending the brother. I'm sending Phoebe. I'm sending someone to you. Welcome her. Send her on her way. Welcome him. He's a good worker. You know, treat him kindly. Show him hospitality. Give him what he needs. And you find those kinds of instructions as they send this thing. They send Christians back and forth. They travel from place to place. And so the Christians over here send greetings, and they also send those greetings with people as they travel abroad. In fact, I mentioned Phoebe. Here's the example of that in Romans 16. I commend you our sister, Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever way she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So here's Phoebe traveling there, probably carrying this letter. And so when she arrives, she's got the letter, and they read the letter, and the letter says, hey, Phoebe's a servant of the church. You welcome her and help her out and give her what she needs. And so then that way, you see, they were, in a sense, cooperating as Phoebe travels from here to there with the letter and as they helped one another and greeted each other. So today, what a cool thing it is. I know probably everybody here has experienced this. When you become a Christian, you sort of become part of this enormous family that's all over the world. And how great it is to go to some other place where you've never been before and find out you got family there. And so you show up and you go to worship with them and, you know, in just a little bit, they meet you and they ask you where you're from and what you've been doing. And before you leave, you know some people there now and you've got connections and you can travel literally around the world. Sarah reminded me that we went to visit her brother in Berlin. We met with a church there and they worship. They take the Lord's Supper. We couldn't understand half of what they said. Sometimes they would read the reading in English and German for the benefit of those who didn't understand German, but a lot of it was in German. But you could tell they were worshiping and singing praises and praying and taking the Lord's Supper. There's Christians all over the world. And some people have experienced a whole lot more of that than I have. And those, they're, wherever they are, when you go and come back, you know, we send greetings and welcome each other and help each other. And you would find, if you needed it, a place to stay. You would find help if you needed help. You know, some people have AAA. Wherever you get broke down, you can call and they're supposed to come help you. And let me tell you, the brotherhood's like that. If you may have received some of those calls and you may have made one of those calls, but if you find yourself stuck somewhere, broke down, if you can find brethren in the area, you'll find somebody that'll come pick you up and let you stay at their house till you get things figured out or help you find a shop or help you, you know, whatever you need. That's an awesome benefit that is a blessing of being a member of the body, that we have this huge network where as we travel around, we are connected with these other Christians. Now, I hate to include a bad note or a sour note in all this, but as you think about that, is there any limit to that fellowship, or when does it break off, or when would you not have this fellowship? There is this one warning that I feel like we should include in that. As we think about these people moving from place to place and helping each other and greeting each other and sending each other on their way, there is a warning, and the warning is in John's second epistle, where he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Christ Jesus in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So So the idea is, as you think about those churches and the disciples and the evangelists and the apostles, and they're going from place to place, they're writing letters, and they're traveling, and they're coming through town, and you welcome them into your home, and you feed them a big meal, and as they're leaving, you ask them, do you need anything for the road? Here's some money to get you on to the next place. And they have this little network of churches, and here comes a false teacher. When he comes to town, he's not teaching the truth. He's teaching something false. And John says, this whole support system, this fellowship, this sharing together, this greeting and helping doesn't extend to people who are not teaching the truth. First and foremost, our fellowship and relationship with each other, this special thing we've been describing, is for those who are Christians and who are spreading the word as inspired by the Holy Spirit, the truth about Jesus and the gospel. And that doesn't extend to the churches we're not going to support and have fellowship with people who are teaching something that is false. And so that is kind of the limitation that is placed on that kind of sharing together. So, as we see back in Acts chapter 2, you saw there, when there was only one church in the whole wide world, they were sharing together in lots of ways. As they grew and spread around, they continued to share in many of the same ways, which is interesting. Even though they were far apart, they continued to share in the apostles' teaching, in the word. They continued to share in their blessings that they had, as any had need. And they continued to share by sending greetings and greeting each other as they traveled from place to place and helping each other out. And what an awesome kind of network of Christians that we belong to once we are joined this body of Christ. I would say in closing that if you have any questions about that, or if any of it didn't make sense, or if you think there's other things that I should include, I would welcome any of that kind of feedback. As I said, this is not a subject that I had studied in this particular way before, and I've done my best to try to understand it and explain it, but if there's something that I missed or something I can correct or clarify, I would be glad to do so, so please let me know if that's the case. Perhaps for someone here this evening who needs to make your life right in some way, the song says, is your heart right with God? That's the question. If it's not, then don't let the day end without making it right. And if we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.